scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 5 and follow along as I read. Beginning with verse 8. Isaiah 5, 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one, bath, and the seed of an omer shall yield an ephah. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may fall a strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp, and the viol, and the tabret, and pipe, and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth, shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, Let him make speed, and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justifieth the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading this morning.
In dealing with some of the doctrinal and moral defections in the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul wrote very plainly and bluntly, correcting them, revealing to them that their course of conduct was dishonoring to the God who had redeemed them and the Savior who had died for them, and then traced their conduct to its ultimate source, as he shows us that Satan is the author of discord, of doubt, of denial, of confusion, and every form of perversion. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul stated that he was concerned lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant, Paul says, of his devices. The Apostle Paul had had sufficient experience in dealing with our adversary to be able to detect his footprints whenever he came upon them. He knew Satan's philosophy. He knew Satan's purposes. He knew his method of working. And he wrote to the Corinthians that he might impart what he had learned about Satan and his methods to them, so they should not be beguiled as Eve was beguiled or deceived. In our study in the work of Satan last Sunday morning, we saw from the Word of God that Satan is called by our Lord a liar. That in the realm of the truth of God, and the truth as it is revealed in the Word of God, Satan deceives the minds of man. He cannot permit men to accept the truth revealed in Jesus Christ and revealed from God for what it is. For if men accept it as divine truth and conform to it, they will not follow his plan and program. So that we recognize that, first of all, Satan is a deceiver who perverts truth. We want to deal with a second facet of this portion of our subject, and to consider with you this morning the revelation of the Word of God that Satan is a perverter, one who perverts or distorts that which has been given by God to men for their blessing and benefit. To pervert is to change something from its original or its intended use. It has to do with distortion of the use to which something is put, or the diverting of something from the use which God intended. We find at the very outset of Satan's dealing with the human race in the Garden of Eden, he manifested to Eve not only the fact that he was a distorter or a perverter of truth, but in addition to that, he could pervert the program, the plan of God. And he was characterized by this perversion. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, when Lucifer came in the body of one of God's creatures to test Eve, he asked Eve if it were true that God had said that the creature should not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And to this fact, Eve consented. And then in verse 4, we found Satan's lie, his deception. For he said, "Ye shall not surely die." Now this lie was followed immediately by the first act of perversion that is recorded in the Scriptures. For Satan, there in the garden, perverted the will of God, perverted and distorted the purpose of God. For Satan said, "God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." What Satan said to Eve in effect was this: God has made a statement. He has told you not to eat. But God has not revealed the whole truth to you, because God knows that as soon as you eat this fruit, you will become just like Him, that you will be equal to God. And God does not want anyone on an equality with Himself. So that God has withheld this from you, not because it would be bad for you or harmful for you, but God is jealous. And God is trying to keep Himself in this secluded position. To Eve, Satan distorted and diverted the whole purpose of God in demanding obedience from Eve and from Adam. For God had said that through man's obedience, man would enter into permanent, eternal fellowship with Himself. And man was subjected to this test so that there should have been a voluntary submission to the will of God, so that God and man eternally might have fellowship together. Satan came in to deny the truth and then to distort and pervert the use which God had intended in placing these restrictions upon the eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We find that from this point on, Satan has become a distorter and a perverter. And may I state it as a principle at the outset of our consideration this morning: there is no blessing, no benefit, no good gift which God has given to His creatures that Satan may not and does not pervert and distort from the use which God intended so as to bring corruption into the experience of the individual. There is no gift which God has given which may not be perverted and distorted. Will you notice, for instance, concerning food, which is something with which we wrestle three times plus a day. In the outset, in the first chapter of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 29, God said, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, it shall be to you for meat or for food. And then in verse 16 of chapter 2, the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now this was the principle that God laid down in the garden. I've given it to you for food. There are no restrictions placed upon it. You may eat it freely. And the emphasis there in verse 16 is on the word freely. Thou mayest freely and unreservedly eat. Now it would seem difficult to distort and divert something as simple as food to satanic ends and purposes. But we find from the scriptures that is exactly what has happened. How does he do it? Well, will you turn with me to the epistle to the Colossians? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul says that these Colossians are being brought into subjection to certain ordinances. And these ordinances are touch not, taste not, handle not. Now you see, this was ordinances concerning dietary matters. And these Colossians, who have been saved, are now being brought under a regimen that says what God said in the Garden of Eden is not true, that whatever God has given to you for food you may eat. And now a system is creeping into the Colossian church that would prescribe the diet of these Colossians. Now, they were Gentiles. This is not Old Testament law that temporarily was imposed by God upon the nation Israel. These are Gentiles who were exempted from any relationship to the Mosaic law. But the apostle says that the spiritual life of the assembly in Colossae is being corrupted because men are being subjected to a perversion of Satan, and they are judging spirituality by what a man eats and doesn't eat. We find the same thing in 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, in verses 3 and 4. False teachers had come into the assembly in Ephesus where Timothy was ministering. And these false teachers, verse 3, were forbidding to marry. They were commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified, set apart to God by the word of God and by prayer. Now, here was another false teaching. This false teaching was the doctrine of demons in chapter 4 and verse 1. And what were the demons preaching? They were preaching that spirituality and the Christian life consists in observance of certain dietary laws. So they were instructing the men in Ephesus, if you want to be spiritual and mature, you may eat this, you may not eat this. And Paul says that's a devilish doctrine. What was Satan doing? Perverting the good gift that God had given to his creatures. But there's another way that Satan can operate in this realm of food. And I'm emphasizing this because it's a good way to show you how Satan does pervert the good things that God has given. Will you notice in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. The time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatry. Now, I'm looking for the moment just at the last portion of that verse. The excess of food and wine. Now, what had Satan done? He had made them gluttons. And by their gluttony, they were perverting the intended use of food. Notice what let's look at the commandment that Moses gave, first of all, back in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21, verse 20. The parents should say to the elders of the city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you." Do you realize that the sin of gluttony was as serious to God under the Mosaic law as was adultery or murder? The same penalty attached to gluttony as attached to these other sins that we would say are the heinous sins. Solomon made a comment about this in giving instruction to his children in Proverbs 23. Verses 1 and 2. He said, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite." Now that's just about as plain and blunt as it can get. He said, it's better for you to slit your throat than to be obese. In the same chapter, verses 20 and 21, that's the marginal reading, of course. Verses 20 and 21. "Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." You say, that's Old Testament, and the New Testament isn't concerned so much with overeating. Well, just to safeguard that, notice what Paul says in writing to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul speaks of those false teachers whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Now, what am I trying to say? It's just this, that God at the time of creation gave food to man as a blessing to man so that this physical body might be sustained. But what use has man under Satan's control made of that blessing of God? He has perverted food from its intended use to sustain the body. He has given himself over to gluttony. He now wrestles with the problems of obesity and consequent heart trouble and high blood pressure and all the rest that goes with it because Lucifer, Satan, is a perverter and distorter and brought us under control of his thinking so that that which was a primary blessing of man has been diverted to serve Satan's ends. And you can serve Satan just as well at your Sunday dinner table as you can in some saloon on Saturday night. Well, one another blessing that God gave to man was the juice that he put in that plump grape. It was there as one of God's blessings. But how Satan has taken that and perverted it and distorted it and used it to accomplish his own purposes. That it was a blessing and a benefit is testified by the Apostle Paul himself, who wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse 23, and he said, "Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake in thine oft infirmities." And I do not believe that it is difficult to detect what Timothy's Oft infirmity was traveling as a companion with the Apostle Paul from village to village and drinking the contaminated water. He had plenty of stomach trouble, as every tourist finds out who tries to follow the steps of the Apostle Paul through Asia Minor. But Paul says there is a good remedy for that. And he said, use wine medicinally, for the wine will take care of dysentery as few other medicines will do. Now, why was Timothy so concerned about this? Well, back in chapter 3, the apostle had laid down qualifications for elders and for deacons. And the apostle said in chapter 3 and verse 3 that an elder must be one who is not given to wine. And the strong inference in the original text here is that the elder must be a total abstainer. Then in giving qualifications for deacons, he said again that the deacon must not be brought under the control of wine so that he is enslaved to it or dependent upon it. And Timothy took to heart so carefully these admonitions and instructions, these qualifications, that Timothy tried to live with the problems of dysentery than to use the medical means that were available to him, lest someone should feel that he was faithless to the standards and qualifications for those who served in the office of elder and deacon. We find then that Paul's concept was that that which God had given could be a blessing and a benefit, but how it has been diverted and distorted and perverted to corrupt those who name the name of Christ as well as those who are outside of Christ. No one can deny that in our nation today, the problems of alcoholism and the problems resulting from the sale and use of alcoholic beverages constitute economically as well as socially one of the greatest problems that we face, but we will ignore it for the sake of the tax dollar. And how often the child of God is not alert to the deceptions and devices of Satan, and we have grown accustomed to it, for we have grown up in the midst of it, and we have adjusted and adapted to it, and we do not realize that this is a subtle device of Satan who has taken another of God's benefits and blessings and perverted it and distorted it to serve his own ends. That is why the apostle has to write in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, remind them, do not depend on alcohol for your means of support, but depend on the Spirit of God. And the one who does not want to walk by faith and trust the Holy Spirit of God to sustain him and to take him through some difficult experience depends on his drink, on his cocktail, to do what the Spirit of God was designed to do. And the man who leans on alcohol to get himself through some trying situation will never learn to walk by faith and depend upon the Spirit of God. Do you think Lucifer wants you to walk by faith, to depend on the Spirit of God? How ridiculous. So how does he do it? He substitutes another of God's blessings and benefits and says, you use that and get your strength from that instead of following the God-designed way of dependence upon the Spirit of God for your strength. That's his system to pervert. What about the moral situation in which we're in? Again, we see the perversion of Satan. And this so-called new morality or libertinism in the area of sex illustrates again the way by which Satan operates. The Apostle Paul said that the divine answer to the physical needs of man and woman was to have a husband or a wife in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle made it very clear that the marriage relationship was God's answer to the desires of the body. That which God has given as his greatest blessing to the human race has been diverted and distorted and turned to satanic ends. The apostle writes of this so clearly in writing in Romans chapter 1, in verse 25. Men have changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And this whole field of perversion, plus the field of immorality and promiscuity, is an open evidence that Satan is a perverter who does not originate his own appetites and his own desires to corrupt the human race, but he uses those appetites and desires which God has given for the blessing and benefit of the human race, and possessing them and perverting them and diverting them from their intended use. He produces all manner of uncleanness and immorality and impurity. The apostle has to deal with this in epistle after epistle. He speaks of the law regarding marriage and prevents the diversion of Satan, lest husband or wife be unfaithful to each other. He has to deal with it before marriage, lest young people follow Satan's path into premarital relationships, which the Scripture deals with as fornication. The apostle has to deal with it as he does in 1 Corinthians 7 and as our Lord does in Matthew 19 concerning the problem of divorce. For it is that perversion by Satan of a blessing that God has given to the human race, and using God's blessing, Satan distorts and diverts from their intended use so that his ends are served. These are just illustrations that could be amplified and enlarged many times over of the blessings that we recognize are God's gifts, and yet they have been possessed by Satan and used for his ends. But not only in these physical things does Satan pervert and distort, but in addition, in the realm of the relationship of the child of God to the will of God, we find that Satan operates diverting the will of God for an individual to serve his own ends. Certainly the illustration of Jonah would come to mind in a consideration such as this. For God revealed to that prophet who by a lifetime of ministry had honored and served God that it was his will that Jonah should go to Gentiles and preach the message of judgment to them. And Jonah, turning his back on the will of God, went down to Joppa and got in a boat to go as far away from the place that God had sent him to preach as it was possible for him to go. Why was Jonah doing it? He reveals why in the fourth chapter of the book. He knew that God would bring blessing through his preaching. He knew that God would grant a repentance and a confession, and that God's judgment would be lifted on these Gentiles if he preached. And to Jonah, the blessing of Gentiles was displeasing. He wanted to see Gentiles judged. He did not want to see them blessed. Here Satan was operating in Jonah to say to Jonah, in effect, God is asking you to do too much. God is asking you to give up too much. And why do you do it? And Satan perverted and distorted the will of God until Jonah elected to follow the perversion that Satan had put before him. We find this same attitude revealed in the ninth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. There we find that our Lord, in verses 23 to 26, put a choice before those who called themselves his disciples. Jesus said to them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." They had to make a choice whether they would be disciples of Christ or the disciples of the Pharisees, whether they would receive Christ or reject Christ. And then as you drop down in the chapter to verse 57, there were some individuals who came to Christ. One said, I will follow thee wherever you go. And our Lord reminded him that he didn't have as much as the birds or the foxes have. He had no place of refuge. And that man turned and went away because it cost too much to follow Christ. Another came and said, I'll follow you, but let me go and bury my father. Now, the father was very much alive. But if Christ has no means of supporting his disciples, it would be good for this man, he thinks, to wait until he comes into his inheritance. And after his father's died and he has his own independent means of income, then he can follow Christ. It won't cost him anything then. But he turned away when Christ said, you've got to follow me now, because the will of Christ cost him too much. Another came and said, let me go and bid farewell to them that are at my home. And Christ rejected him. This one was bound by these earthly ties to material things. You remember another gave the excuse, I just bought some property, I have to go look at it. Another said, I bought some oxen and I have to go to see if I got my money's worth. And another one said, I've married a wife. Period. That closes it. You see, they could make up all manner of excuses. Why? Because Satan was perverting and distorting the will of God. And he was suggesting to these men, now wait a minute, do you realize that if you follow Christ, it's going to mean you're going to have to give up every material thing because he isn't going to give you anything? And it isn't worth it. Why don't you go ahead and pile up material things for your ease and comfort, and after you have it made, then you can consider what you'll do for him. It was a perversion and distortion of the will of God for these individuals. Certainly the rich young ruler comes into this class, because he came to ask Christ to answer the question that was uppermost in his mind. How could he find eternal life? The young man was trusting his riches because he was very rich. And Christ said, if you want to have eternal life, you must first of all receive me as a Savior. Then you stop trusting your riches and you give all that you have away and come and follow me. And the man went away because he was very rich. And sorrow possessed his heart because his riches stood between him and the Lord. What we are suggesting to you from these considerations is that Satan will come to an individual and will say to that individual, if you receive Christ as your Savior, or if you put Christ first in your life, you're going to lose. He says to a businessman, if you decide to run your business 100% on Christian principles, your competitors will outdo you. And if you are strictly honest in running your business, you'll lose out. It costs too much to follow Christ. So shave corners and cut here and there. That's his suggestion, that the will of God is too expensive and it costs too much. Therefore, you better think it over. And how many there are who have been confronted with what Jesus Christ demands of a man in complete conformity to him and submission to him. And they've turned away and they said, it just costs too much, I can't do it. They have followed the perversion of Satan, denying Christ. There's another area in which Satan perverts. That is, he perverts in the standards of God's holiness. This was the point of the lesson that was read to us from the fifth chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. And we could summarize it in one verse, in verse 20. Woe to them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We are living today in a double standard of morals and ethics. The one standard is the standard of the Word of God that is a reflection of the holiness of the character of God, because God is revealed in this book, and what God expects and demands of one who walks with Him is revealed in this book. And God has one system and one standard of morals and ethics and conduct. And Satan has perverted those standards to an entirely different standard, so that this world's standard of what is acceptable conduct does not conform to the Word of God. And men will call good evil, and they will call evil good. They have adopted the philosophy that the end justifies the means. And the politician says, if I can get the people to do what I want to do, it doesn't matter how I lie or connive, as long as I get what I want. The end serves the means. And the nation is being shaken today by the so-called credibility gap and those who have been appointed and elected to high office because of a double standard. This goes not only in the area of government and politics, but in every area as well. In the area of morals, it is prevalent. I was certainly shocked to read in the Dallas Morning News this week that one of our eastern seaboard states had released figures by the Department of Health of that state that said in the year 1965, one out of eight teenage girls became pregnant before marriage. One out of eight teenagers. A double standard. And it is Satan's standard that the church is in danger of adopting and approving. They call good evil and evil good because Satan is a perverter. There is a final area in which I would suggest that Satan perverts and distorts. And that is in the way of salvation. Because God has one standard, and that is that a person must be made as righteous as God is righteous before he can see God face to face. God offered a Savior to the world, and Christ could save himself. I and no other am the way and the truth and the life. And Satan distorts and perverts. He offers us a multitude of philosophies and doctrines that are all denials of the centrality of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Satan says, you follow this, or you follow this, or you try this, or you offer God your own good works. And multitudes of men and women and young people this morning are destined for a Christless eternity. They are headed for hell. Because Satan is the distorter and the perverter, and he has convinced their minds that one does not need Jesus Christ for salvation, that there are other ways to be saved. And with all zeal and energy, they are giving themselves to the pursuit of salvation through a satanic perversion and deception, not knowing that the end of that perversion and distortion is separation from God forever. And it is necessary for us to know the devices of Satan, that he who is the deceiver will by his deception pervert and distort every blessing that God has provided for you as his child, as well as every blessing he has provided for the human race. What the apostle desired the Corinthians to see is that when they receive any gift from God, no matter what it may be nor in what realm it may operate, it is necessary to make certain that that gift is being used under control of the Spirit of God rather than being appropriated and used by Satan in his distortion and perversion to accomplish his purpose. And if this operates in such simple realms as the food we eat, what realm can we think of that could be exempted from this perversion of Satan? We need to recognize his devices, that no matter how good a thing may be in itself, no matter if we can trace that thing to a divine origin, Satan will move in and pervert it and distort it to destroy by that means if we permit him to do so. If it could be that you have been following some of this distortion and perversion of Satan, it may be necessary for you to come to grips with God about this thing. That what has had some place in your life should have no place in your life because you have fallen for the distorter and the perverter. It may be in the matter of salvation. You would have to acknowledge this morning that you have followed the deception and perversion of Satan You were trusting for your salvation that which God says can never save. Will you right now turn to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life? Receive Him in order that you might have the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness of sins by faith in Him. We pray, our Father, that Thou wilt teach and instruct us in the Word of God so that we might recognize that Satan can divert that which Thou hast given to us to enjoy and can use it for his own ends. May we be familiar with his devices. May we sit in constant judgment upon our thoughts, upon our actions, upon our habits, upon our conduct, so that we are not following the perversions that this perverter puts before us. May the manner of life we live before the world convict the world, reprove and rebuke it, create a hunger and a thirst for Christ. May it also honor the God of holiness and light, who has saved us through the death of His Son. Dismiss us with the riches of Thy grace, mercy, and peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.